Okay, y'all, take a look in the mirror, will ya? Usually when that's said, somebody is suggesting to us that maybe we need to not, you know, hold somebody else responsible, but look at our own lives. I mean, that's some of the purpose of that idiom, and that really fits what James is talking about in today's epistle, is that we're to take a look at ourselves, but not just to take a look at ourselves, but do something about it. It's kind of silly. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and not do anything. You folks have clearly done something as you looked into the physical mirror, but we need to look in the spiritual mirror, and I want to focus on that a little bit today. And this whole idea of where does the responsibility lie is very important to us and part of our worldview. So if you'd look with me at page 1288 and 1289 in your sanctuary Bible, we'll begin with a blessing. And so this precedes our actual reading for today. But James said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So James is about to go into some hard word for us. And this is a little challenging from James. Let's remember that he's encouraging us. You know, hang in there, saints. You're blessed if you hang in there. And the Lord has a crown of life for you. It matters to the Lord. But as you walk the Christian life, remember that you're responsible to walk it. And when you fall short, don't be blaming God or Satan. Now, Satan is known as the tempter, right? I remember from my young days, many of you remember the comedian Flip Wilson, you know, and his character Geraldine. You know, you who don't know that, you ought to look it up on YouTube. It was pretty hilarious, wasn't it? And one of the things that he was known for is, you know, Geraldine would have done something that she shouldn't have done, and she'll say, "Well, the devil made me do it," you know, blaming it on the devil. That was quite hilarious. It is our tendency to blame somebody. Well, he's a good one to blame. But ultimately, Satan could not have gotten away with anything if we didn't accede to it. Adam and Eve listened to him instead of like Jesus, who said, "Get behind me," right? Who quoted scripture back, who told Satan what the Father said about the matter. They went ahead and did it. And that's often what we do. This is what James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" Satan is the tempter. God is not. Now, God will allow us to be put to the test. You remember the great instance of Job, a righteous man in his day, and Satan came and wanted to sift him out. And the Lord allowed Job to be put to the test. Woo, rugged stuff. But the Lord did not tempt Job to sin. Satan was at work in Job's own character, and his character shined forth ultimately, didn't it? Abraham was put to the test. He had to trust God. There was nothing being tempted about being in sin, but a challenge that was before him to step ahead and move into something that he didn't understand. So there's testing, and often use the same word, and then there's tempting. The tempting is that leading into something that is evil, and the Lord never does that. In fact, he cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So important from this to remember the character of God. Are we all there? Our God is not tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. But, always has to be that. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In other words, what I want, that's when I get tempted. There's something I want. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus want the kingdoms of this earth? Yes, he did. He does. He will. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of his Christ. I want to sing it to you almost. Okay? That's the destiny. What he was tempted with, though, was to get what he wanted out of illegitimate means. And the illegitimate means that Satan tempted him with was, listen, worship me, Satan said, and I'll give you all these. The end does not justify the means. I want this, what this is good, and I'm going to get it any way I want to. No. And that's the way the world regularly does it. But it's not the way our Lord did it. He went through the way of the cross. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ. Are you there with me? There's a difference. The problem is not that we might want something. Because usually what we want can be good in some fashion. But it's when then we distort it and pursue it when it is out of the context of its proper place. And that usually begins in our own heart. I want this. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we, of course, know that refers to spiritual death, but also that's how physical death came into the world, is through sin. All right? There's an important part of the worldview. And we can't be blaming. We can't even be blaming Satan for our sin. We chose to do it. He's the tempter. We rebuke him in the name of the Lord. But it's us. The problem is with us. And that we have to own. And many in our culture don't want to own it. But we as the Lord's followers clearly need to own that. Here's another part about God's character. He says, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So as James is moving into giving us some practical instruction, he's informing us here of God, his nature, his character. He's the Father of lights. All that's light comes from him. In fact, St. John says that he is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. And he doesn't change, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we can think of Malachi, and he says, this is Tebow's paraphrase, you folks are fortunate because I don't change. Because see, what you deserve is to be taken out. But I don't change. I'm a merciful God, and I've promised these things. Are you following me there? Are you still with me? Okay. So that's, he does not change. And there's no shadow due to change because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the light. This is contrary to any other God represented in the world. Some of the challenge for a Muslim is their God is capricious. Muhammad, the great prophet, did not know whether he was saved. And if the great prophet didn't know, then how about the rest of Islam in the world, right? But our God has stated it clearly. He is full of light, and he doesn't change his mind. He stated it out and laid out the good news for us that all have life eternal if they put their trust in Jesus. And he doesn't change his mind about the basis for your salvation down the road because he's the same always. Are you with me? There's great comfort in that. So don't be blaming him. and understand that he and his holiness has a purpose. And so James goes on to say that he brought you forth by the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Well, certainly the word that's in the Bible. But behind the word that's in the Bible is the Spirit of God. In fact, he who is the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Who's that? Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And it is through him, therefore, the word of truth, the Lord himself, who brought you forth, that you would be a kind of first fruits. And first fruits, we've talked about it before. The first fruits was that fruit that came up in the harvest and was the first of the harvest that promised that which was to come. And so you and I, in our living for the Lord, are to be a first fruits to the world. We're to be tasty, that's one, tasting of the good harvest that's to come, but also pointing to that which is going to come in the future. And first fruits of the kingdom. What does the world have to look forward to? When we're living in unity and in love with one another, they're seeing a different humanity at work. And the world is to see that, to see that it points to God and what he's ultimately going to do. And what we can say as believers when people are intrigued by that is, come and know the Lord. You haven't seen anything yet. We're still fallen. But he's redeemed us and he's working out that salvation in us that we would become that first fruits. Okay, now he moves on to some of the practical change of life stuff. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know that St. James is bringing up issues that were going on in the life of the church, and they go on in the life of the church today. People speak too quickly without listening, and they come to anger. What's usually happening there? Well, what's happening is our ego. What's going on when I'm too quick to speak and too slow to hear? I'm not really all that interested in what you have to say. I want you to know what I have to say and think. And I don't really know that you have anything that important to say anyway. We've seen this, haven't we? Lord, have mercy. We've often lived it. That is a pride is at the heart of that too. We've heard over and over in recent weeks the call to humility. And with humility, it's recognizing who we are in the Lord. I'm the creature. I'm the clay. He's the potter. He's at work. And you know what? He's big enough to handle it without me. By God's grace, he's called me to play a part. But he can accomplish it without me. You too. And he can accomplishment, even if my brother or sister is in error. Isn't that amazing? They can have the wrong opinion, and his purposes can still be fulfilled. What a surprise. I'm being hard here because we got to get real about this. Take a look at it and apply it. And the application has to be made to our conversations and the way that we actually relate to each other. We can't say, oh, that's a good idea, and then go on acting the way that we act so often in the church. What happens? Division takes place in the church because of our own agendas, our own egos, us running on ahead of the Lord. And we need to value with each other, that the Lord may be at work in us. And we need to engage each other with that trust that in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work, and he can work it out in us. And so often we get angry. Why? Because we're inconvenienced. Isn't that true? Now, there is a place for righteous indignation, but righteous indignation is about those things that are right or wrong, consistent with the kingdom of God. And so many times, what we're angry about has really nothing to do with the kingdom, does it? Slow to anger. What we need to do is step back from ourselves and say, okay, Lord, how do I value this person I'm engaging? What's going on here? Maybe there's something more I need to listen to. And is there something out of this that I need to do to edify that person? Because my objective as a follower of Christ Jesus isn't to have victory over my brother and sister in Christ. In my younger days, I loved to debate. And I'd get in debate. And I tell you, the one convicted me. I sinned. I was dealing with a dear brother in the Lord. Again, we were late teens, early 20s, something like that. And we were discussing stuff. And wham! My brilliant mind was at work. Not. But I let him have it. I mean, I was right. But I was wrong. Because I wounded a brother. You follow what I'm saying here? That's not the way of Christ. Truth and grace. And the Lord can handle whether he learns and grows or not. Now, I have a role to play. We have a role to play in each other's lives. But his primary purpose for us is what? To love one another. That can include teaching, but it does not include wounding. We've talked about we're to treasure one another. To treasure what I have here with people like you is somebody beloved of the Lord, even in death on the cross. You are like a precious jewel. And you've been bought with a price. If you've been bought with the blood of Christ, then you are of immeasurable value. And I need to treat you that way. Whew. That takes the Lord at work, doesn't it? But that's the whole purpose here, is to have the Lord at work. So, he says, be careful of this. Our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Besides, if you remember in the wisdom writings, Proverbs says, a gentle answer can turn away wrath. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. All right, the Bible's clear that we have a heart problem. It's our pride, and it leads to all kinds of wickedness. It starts from the very beginning. I'm going to move quickly so you don't need to look here, but Genesis chapter 6 even, and chapter 8, the flood came. The Lord administered the flood because the hearts of all the men were wicked. It was really bad. It's bad now. It was really bad then. Trouble is we're getting that way fast. But the Lord, in his covenant with Noah, said, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Do you hear that? That's not Chuck Tebow making that up. That's what the Lord says about the heart of man. Apart from his grace, that's where we're at. If he removed his grace from here, it would get worse and worse really quickly. Listen to Jeremiah, the great prophet. The heart, this is chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And of course, when Scripture's talking about the heart, we're talking about really the inner man. We're talking about the center of our spiritual being, our decision-making, if you will, the motivation, what moves us. It's deceitful. We will fool ourselves. And I look back on sin in my life, and I realize I was fooling myself. sometimes on purpose. Just like he said here, I had a desire, I wanted what I wanted, and so I'd go like this with the Lord. You don't see me. That's what I'm doing. I'm hiding. Isn't that silly? Yes, I've been silly. I repent, Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We cannot hide, so we may as well lay that desire right out before the Lord. I can't hide from you, Lord. And that's good. What am I going to do about this problem of my heart? Receive the implanted word. Receive with meekness or humility. Here's what King David said when he blew it big time. Verse 6 and following of Psalm 51. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Where does the wisdom come from? Him teaching me. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So it's the Lord that can redeem me and wash me of this deceitful heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We've heard that, right? And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is good news. It's an answer to our rebellious heart, is that the Lord will forgive us. But then he says, plant the word in the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, be ye transformed, changed, metamorphosed by the renewal of your mind. In what? His word. And so he goes on to talk then about being doers of the word and not hearers only. So the determination needs to be, Lord, I repent of this sick heart. Change me, O Lord. And then I don't just stand there and sit and wait. I do what he calls me to do. Receive the implanted word. How many of you are... Don't hold your hands up, please. But I think most of you do. Sit at the Lord's word regularly. We offer Bible studies. We offer home groups. We offer classes. For what? You to have the word put in your heart. We don't do that just to keep the rector and other leaders busy. We do it to edify you, to build you up, to allow you to be transformed by the word of God as it's implanted in your heart, as you receive it. This is why we do what we do. And in your daily devotions, the problem for us a lot of times, and I confess to it, there's I read the devotion, I've done my duty. Now what in the heck did I read? Whew. I'm not trying to be too hard on us, but the fact is, you know, when we see that we've done that, we need to repent and say, okay, let me soak this up. Maybe I need to not be in such a hurry to get through so much of it. And I deal with a smaller part of the scripture in my daily life and say, okay, Lord, what do I look like in this? Letting that be a mirror for me. And then, what would you do in my life about it? Lord, help me to become more consistent with what you say in your word. Because he goes on to say this, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So again, it matters to the Lord. And if you do it, you will be blessed. The Lord says what he means, and he means what he says. And that includes that. It's not going to return empty. Something's going to be accomplished in your life. And looking into the law. Now, we normally associate law with rules, right? I think we do. The law here, speaking of Torah, that's James' background, the Torah. And people often, you know, say it's merely the Mosaic law, and what they're thinking of are the commandments. But actually, the Jews understood Torah to be broader than that. It meant instruction, it's teaching. And for us, it's not only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that they often would call the Torah, but all of the Tanakh is Torah. All of the Bible is Torah. It's the Lord's teaching. It's his instruction. And it's not about rules. It's about a relationship with God. And this is who he is. And this is where we're at. That's looking in the mirror. And I'm calling you to be up here. And you can't do that by yourself. So I'm sending my son to die on the cross, who will have paid it for you. But once you come into relationship with me, I'm your Lord, I'm your Savior, and you no longer, since you've been bought with a price, live for yourself, but you live for him. And you're called to be like him. And you can't do it by yourself, but guess what? I've given you my Holy Spirit, and he will work in concert with my word to change your life. And it's that changed life that brings glory to God as well as blessing in your own life. Thank you, brother. And it's that changed life that bears witness to the world more strongly than your words of the love of Christ Jesus and his transforming power in our lives. And so James goes on to say, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, there's that heart again, this person's religion is worthless. And that's what Israel was doing. That's what the prophet spoke to so often. They were religious. Like Jesus was talking about, you know, they'd wash their hands, but their hearts weren't washed. They wash their hands apart to be separate from those stinky, dirty Gentiles. And guess what? The stinky, dirty Gentiles looked at them and said, you guys, if that's who your God is, who needs him? And isn't that what many people say about the church? If your God is like you, who needs you? So this is what the Lord requires. Don't be playing religious with me. Those religious practices can be good. And so Jesus wasn't speaking out against having tradition, but the tradition of the elders supplanted the word of God in their lives. Just like I've known traditionalists in the life of the church, where it's more important that you do this thing or do that thing rather than what your relationship is with Jesus. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this before God: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now let's unpack that a little bit. When he speaks of the Father's heart is after those that are weak. He's after those who are oppressed. He's after those that nobody cares for. The typical human action is to take care of those, connect with those who benefit oneself. The orphan, what are they going to do for me? The widow, they're needy. They can't give me money or whatever. It's about love. And so I will broaden this. We need to take those practical actions to serve the widows, the orphans, those who need to be adopted in our culture. There's a rescue mission that's out there in our culture that the church needs to respond to and go for. It's the Lord's heart. But his heart is actually, he looks and sees what we don't see. That every person in our culture without him is broken and lost. And they're oppressed by the enemy who would crush them. Because Satan hates them all, and he hates God, and he wishes all of us to be removed from God's presence. Are you following what I'm saying? It's bad. And the Lord has tarried, wishing that none should perish. That's our Father's heart. Now, in his providence, he knows there's a time when the deadline is there, and that's beyond me. What's not beyond me, because he's told me and he's told you, is that he's called us and sent us into the world. That's what it means to be the apostolic church. We are sent. So we go to the fatherless and the widows. And I praise the Lord for more and more that's going on in the life of this congregation. May it continue to. And we'll talk more about that. But we have to look even beyond the brokenness for this life and look to the brokenness for the life to come. And so my prayer for COK is that we have the Father's heart for the lost. Would you pray that with me? See, pray that with me. So saints, we had a little look in the mirror today. But let's ask the Lord to help us to act. Lord, I can't even act on my own, but by your Spirit, I am able. So we ask in Jesus' name that you help us to have the humility and the love of you, to look at who we are, to submit ourselves to you and your transforming work in our life, so that more and more we show forth what it is to be sons and daughters of the Holy One. And that others might be drawn to your beauty, O Lord, your healing touch, and your marvelous light. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.